Lord, as always, we pray that you would open your word to us, open our hearts to you. Do speak to us, do make us more like you. In your name we pray, amen. Back in the days when seventh graders went to high school, and I was a seventh grader, I saw two seniors going at it, fist fight. One of the teachers quickly stepped in, put a stop to it, and he did this by grabbing the bigger kid of the two, grabbing him by the shirt, lifting him off the floor, slamming him against the locker while the senior's 2 feet dangled in midair. And I remember thinking, you know, again, I'm a seventh grader. I remember thinking at the time, note to self, do not ever, ever mess with that teacher. When you witness or hear certain events, you do well to remember them. Amen. In our scripture today, and we're in Genesis 18 and following, in our scripture today, God utterly destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities. And that's an event that we would do well to remember. In fact, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos, and Zephaniah in the Old Testament all refer to it. And then in the New Testament, Jesus, Paul, Peter, and Jude all refer to it. And each time they refer to it, they refer to it in the sense that this is an example for you and me. This is an example about how God does indeed deal with human depravity. So let's look at the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and take note of what we should learn from it. So once again, we're in Genesis 18, 16 and following, and then also chapter 19. We pick up our story after God told Abraham and Sarah that they would have a child in a year's time. And then they together, the Lord, the two angels, and Abraham, walked in the direction of Sodom. And what's the first lesson we should learn? That God is long-suffering. We see this in a couple of ways in our text. First, even though the stink of Sodom's sin had reached heaven, so to speak, God did not punish Sodom and Gomorrah until he had personally checked out the situation. As the two angels and God and Abraham walked towards Sodom, God said to Abraham, as you can see here in verses 20, 21, he said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Now, of course, God knows all things. He didn't need to go down to see what was going on. But it's a wonderful picture for us of how God is. He doesn't go on hearsay. He doesn't go on rumors. He goes and personally checks things out. A good picture for how you and I ought to deal with situations when others do something that is wrong. He didn't jump to a conclusion, so to speak. He didn't react in a knee-jerk fashion, so to speak. He personally went down to check it out. There's been a few times as a parent and or as a supervisor, I wished I had done the same thing. Secondly, even though the outcry against Sodom was great and their sin was very grave, God was still inclined to have mercy. He was still inclined to have mercy. In verses 22 through 32, Abraham bargains with God. He says, will you destroy the city if there's 50 righteous? And God says, if for sake of 50, I will spare it. Then 45, and then 30, and then 20. And finally, in verse 32, Abraham says, oh, let the Lord not be angry. I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there, 10 righteous people are found there. Will you spare the city? And the Lord answered, for the sake of the 10, I will not destroy it. Think about that for a moment. I'm sure Sodom, I don't know how big it was, but I'm sure it was bigger than Platteville is now. So imagine Imagine if Platteville was a perverted, disgusting, depraved cesspool. And we're so bad that we're known throughout the state, throughout the nation, as this disgusting place where there's nothing good in it. And then try to imagine only 10 righteous people in all of Platteville. Obviously, we have more right here than 10. But imagine only 10 people who love the Lord. I can't even imagine that. If you were God, would you spare the city for the sake of those 10? I don't know that I would. God is extremely long-suffering. For the sake of the 10, he would have spared Sodom and Gomorrah. He's extremely long-suffering, thankfully. What's the second lesson we can learn from Sodom and Gomorrah? All sin is horrible. All sin is disgusting. But certain sin, especially when it's piled on other sins, certain sins are especially so. So let's look at the sins of Sodom. First, as we already noted, they were ungodly. For the sake of 10, he would have spared the city, but 10 righteous people could not be found in the whole city. They could not find 10 people who loved the Lord. Secondly, they were perverted. In chapter 19, the two angels go down to the city. Lot entreats them to stay with him, partly for their own safety. And they stay with him. And then, as it says in verse 4 and 5, but before they lay down, the family and the two men, the two angels, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them. Bring them out to us so that we may rape them. Disgusting. Disgusting. And you got to catch it that this is not just, you know, a bunch of young people doing young people stupid things. It's not a gang of people. It's the men of the city, young and old. All of them. And all the people to the last man. It wasn't just certain people in the city. It was the whole city. The whole city had become so perverted. They had all the men surrounded the house so that they might have at it with the two angels. Disgusting. And three, they were violent. When Lot refused them, they, verse 9, drew near to break down the door by force. And then the angels intervened and blinded the men of the city. And then it says in verse 11, even after they were blinded, they wore themselves out groping for the door. The angels blinded them. They didn't pray for forgiveness. They didn't seek help, pray for help. They kept on trying to get at the two angels. They wore themselves out, groping for the door. Talk about depravity. Now, just a quick side note. Some people today want to justify our alternate lifestyles by saying that God never judged Sodom and Gomorrah because of their homosexuality per se, but rather judged them for their lack of hospitality, which was a serious offense back then, and their attempted rape. Now certainly Sodom was guilty of a lack of hospitality, and certainly the men did attempt to rape the angels. But God also, and I would say primarily, judged them for their homosexuality. When Jude, the brother of Jesus, talks about this incident, he says in Jude 1, verse 7, Sodom and Gomorrah and their surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, they serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. But enough said on that subject. People are sometimes surprised to what level man can fall. I am not. Germany before World War II was probably the most civilized nation in the world at the time. And then they became the Germany that we always think about, the Nazi Germany that tried to extinguish the Jews and the Gypsies and so on and so forth. And people would go, how could a nation like that fall to such a level? The further fallen man walks from God, the more depraved he becomes until he is fit for nothing else than to be destroyed. It's a sad fact, but that's what it is. The further a person, the further a city, the further a nation walks from God, the more depraved they become. Until, like Sodom and Gomorrah, they're fit for nothing but to be destroyed. That ought to be sobering. Be careful where you walk. Not every path leads you where you want to go. And be careful about slippery slopes. Some paths lead us much quicker to where we don't want to go than we think. The third lesson from our text, God can and often does deliver his people before he judges a city or a nation. Before God destroyed Sodom, he pulled Lot out of the city, Lot and his wife and two daughters. So after the men attempted to take the two men, the angels, by force, the angels struck them with blindness, as we already noted. Then the angels told Lot in verses 12 through 14 to gather his daughters with their fiancés and flee the city. The fiancés, according to verse 13, thought Lot was jesting, so they did not heed his warning. And then, as morning dawned in verse 15, verse 16, Lot is still lingering. I suppose he's still hoping his future son-in-laws might join him or others might join him, but he's lingering. So what do the angels, the men do? They seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. The angels first urged Lot and his family to flee, and then when Lot lingered, they more or less grabbed his hand and his wife's hand and his daughter's hands and dragged them out of the city. How often God does that to you and me? Saves us, sometimes forcibly, from a destruction, even when we are lingering. Make no mistake about it, God knows how to deliver his people. Now, obviously, God certainly does allow us to suffer. We live in a fallen world, stuff happens. He doesn't save us from all that. And not only that, but God sometimes calls us his people to suffer and or die for him, so that we might witness to or against a nation. But that doesn't mean his arm is weak. That doesn't mean he's not able to save. It just means he has a different plan. Never doubt it. Never doubt that God is able to save. The fourth lesson we learn: God is long-suffering, but in the end, he always deals with depravity. Look at how thoroughly God destroyed Sodom and the surrounding cities. Once the sun had come up and risen on a new day, verses 24 through 25, then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valleys and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. Some people think God used a natural event. They think that maybe he caused a volcano to erupt, which caused earthquakes and electrical storms, and that's how he destroyed the cities, and that's possible. I think it was more of a supernatural event. It says, the Lord rained sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. It doesn't matter. But I think the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah were so grievous that the Lord took a direct hand in their destruction. And literally, he himself rained sulfur and fire from out of heaven upon them. And then the inhabitants of the land and all the vegetation were burned to a crisp. And Abraham, verse 27, 28, Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord, where he could overlook and see the cities. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. Picture that for a moment. When you burn a brush pile, when a forest burns, when a house burns, after it is done burning, it still smokes, but the smoke kind of wafts up. A furnace, on the other hand, or a brush pile, or a forest, or a house, when it's burning right in the middle of it, the smoke billows up, rolls up in great rolls, and just billows up. This is what Abraham saw. The people of the land were destroyed by fire, burned to a crisp, and the fire was so hot that the smoke just billowed up. Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I wish people understood that God is not to be trifled with. I wish they understood that. And whoever you are, wherever you are at in your spiritual journey, take God seriously. Take Him seriously. Now, one last lesson. How was Lot and his daughter saved? And his wife? They were saved by grace through faith, just as we are. The angels came to Lot. They provided Lot with a means of escape. And even as we already noted, when Lot lingered, they seized his hand and dragged him out of the city. That's grace. And Lot, even though he at first lingered, he eventually did what he was told and fled from the city. That's faith. And this is in comparison to the fiancés, the future son-in-laws to be, who were warned and doubted. They thought Lot was jesting. They doubted that the city would be destroyed, and so they did nothing. So faith in comparison to doubting, and also faith in comparison to wavering. Lot and his family were clearly told in verse 17 to flee and do not look back or stop anywhere. Go, and go as fast as you can. Get out of here. But what happened? Verse 26. Lot's wife, who was behind him, looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. She wavered. And because of it, she paid the price. How are you and I saved? By believing in Jesus Christ and putting our hand in His hand and letting Him walk us to the cross and walk us each day through life. Or as Paul said, Ephesians 2:8, we are saved out by grace through faith. By grace through faith. It's always that way. We're saved by grace through faith. We walk by grace through faith. We are sanctified by grace through faith. We will be glorified by grace through faith. When we turn to Jesus, we put our hand in His. And if you haven't done that, do that today. Don't be like the fiancés in doubt. Let Christ walk you to safety. And if you have put your hand in Jesus' hands, don't let go. Don't be like Lot's wife and waver. Let Christ walk you all the way home, to the very end. So once again, when my high school teacher grabbed that kid, slammed him against the locker, I thought, wow, don't ever mess with him. Later, when I had him for a class, I found out that he was actually an incredibly gentle and kind-hearted person. He just didn't put up with nonsense, that's all. God is incredibly kind and good and gentle, incredibly so. But He doesn't put up with nonsense either. He always deals with depravity. And here's the thing that most people don't get. Here's the thing that most people in our country don't understand. Compared to Sodom and Gomorrah, we are not depraved. They are depraved, we are not. Compared to God, we are all depraved. All of us. We are all rebels at heart. We all want our own way. We all think about ourselves way more than we think about others or think about God. That's how it is. We live in a fallen world and we are fallen. We all blow off God more than we should. We all think that we have the right to run our own life and make our own decisions when we do not. God created us. He owns us. He's the center of the universe. We ought to revolve around him, but we try to make him revolve around us. That's depravity. God would have every right to take each one of us by our shirts and slam us against the locker, so to speak, and then send us straight to hell. Instead, he died for us, so that anyone who is willing to take his hand in faith and follow him can be saved. How cool is that? So, take it to heart what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. Take it to heart. Both his wrath and his mercy. Take it to heart. And then take God's hand and follow him all the days of your life until the very end. Jesus, how blessed we are. I praise you that you were willing to die for us. I praise you for extending your hand towards each one of us and saying, walk with me, take my hand. Let me walk you to the cross. Let me walk you through life. And I thank you too that when we let go, and we let go from time to time, I thank you that when we let go, you do not. And not only that, you have promised to walk us all the way home, safely all the way home. How we rejoice in that. And the things that you are even now preparing for us, a place where we can be with you and behold you as you are. A place of no more pain and tears and sorrow, no more death, no more sin. We say it all the time, Lord. We say it all the time. We are so blessed, but we really are. How we love you, how we adore you. May you be praised. Amen.